Many of you would have possibly heard the story. It's a well-known story. But on one very dark, stormy night, the captain of the naval destroyer, out on the front of the whole fleet, noticed in the distance a light. And as the captain saw the light, and in his mind he thought, well, there shouldn't be anything there. And he thinks, this is another ship heading towards us. Now, I'm the captain of the naval destroyer, and I am the one who doesn't move. And so the captain quickly gets on the radio and sends out the message to the captain of the vessel who's heading towards the naval fleet, move. And this very short message comes back over the radio. You move. Now, the captain, the naval captain, gets very angry about this. He's a very important person. He sends out the message. No, this is the captain of the naval fleet. You have to move. Back comes the message. This is like Housekeeper Jones. You need to move. This story highlights a really important principle. What you think you see determines how you act. While ever it was another ship, in the mind of the captain, it needed to get out of the way. But of course, the minute he understood that what he was seeing wasn't a ship at all, the minute he understood that this is a lighthouse, of course, he turned the ship as quickly as he could. And that principle is equally true for us as the people of God. The way we, as the followers of Jesus, see things determines how we act. Well, last week we started talking about the God of mission, the God who rescues. And we read from the Message paraphrase, and let me read again Luke 4, 18 and 19. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah, and he stands up and says, God's Spirit is on me. He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor, sent me to announce pardon to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free, to announce that this is God's year to act, the year of Jubilee, as we just sang. It was like as if a shaft of light had penetrated the darkness when Jesus came. And Jesus is declaring to us, as he was to those people all those years ago, that he has come to bring good news to those who have no way out. Freedom to those who are imprisoned by sin, clarity to those who are blinded by sin, and restoration to those bruised by sin. You remember how last week we saw that for God's ancient people Israel, they really were excited about these promises, all that God had said in the past. But they saw them as God's promise of rescue for them. Just them. And so how did they act? Remember the principle? How you see things determines how you act. Well, how did these people act, these ancient Jews? Well, they said, God loves us, but hates you. If you're not a Jew, God hates you. We are special. We're God's people. You're not. We are good, you are bad. We need to make sure our kids and family know about the goodness of God, but it doesn't matter about you or your kids. We need to focus on preserving ourselves. But what if they got it wrong? What if it wasn't a ship at all, but a lighthouse? What if God didn't just want to rescue them, but the whole world? This was something the early church had to struggle with as well. As we turn to Acts, and you might like to turn with me to, and we'll start in Acts chapter 2. As we turn to Acts, we see this incredibly exciting story. It's the unfolding story of the God of mission rescuing people, doing exactly what Jesus began, and of saving people. And it's a very exciting story, but it's a really interesting thing. For 3 years, it was basically just the Jews who heard about Jesus. Just the Jews. I mean, look at it. For example, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, we see this day as the day of the birth of the church, and it's an amazing day. It ends with, 3,000 people come to Jesus. I mean, wouldn't we be excited if this Sunday, today, 3,000 people came to Jesus? Amen? What an exciting day. But notice something here. Verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they, Peter is preaching to God-fearing Jews. It's just 3,000 people got saved. Amen. 3,000 Jews got saved. Amen. Exciting day. We turn over to chapter 3, and another really exciting event happens. Peter and John are coming to the temple in Jerusalem, the Jewish temple. And there's a crippled man there. And the man, as he usually was begging. And Peter says to him, look, I've got no money to give you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he leaps up and he starts walking and praising God. And this miracle opened up an amazing opportunity where Peter preached the gospel, the message of Jesus. And the response was 5,000 people came to Jesus. An amazing thing. But as you look at this in chapter 3, it's really interesting. Verse 12, verse 17, Peter in his preaching says, my fellow Israelites. He's preaching to Jews. 5,000 people got saved. I'm excited. 5,000 Jews. I'm excited about that as well. But it was just Jews. Just Jews. And I'm not saying that to minimize. Again, chapter 5. The story of the church continues. And we see, for example, that there's some discipline going on. There's Ananias and Sapphira dropping dead. That's pretty rough church discipline. But it's happening. And we pick up the narrative in chapter 5, verse 12. The apostles perform many signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, which was a part of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And all the people, it's the Jews. And it's them that are responding here. Crowds, in verse 16, gathered from the towns around Jerusalem. So it's the Jews. The church is penetrating the Jews. Chapter 6, verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing. This is an exciting story. Let's not minimize this. The church is exploding. It's absolutely exploding. And it's probably, as I said, we're probably covering about 3 years. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. Now, you've got a situation. The Hellenistic Jews were those who might have, like Timothy, had a Jewish mother and a Roman father or something like that, or came from other parts outside of Israel. And they were there now in Jerusalem. The church is in Jerusalem. And there was some ethnic division going on within the church, albeit they're all Jews. All just Jews. It continues, continues, continues. Verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Jewish priests. Yes, this is a really, really exciting story among the Jews. But it took another 10 years. Some of us have been really impatient about the speed the property development project has been moving on. Well, I want you now to jump 10 years in the history of the church, because it took another 10 years before these early followers of Jesus started to see and act differently. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11. Verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Let me stop. So the church in Jerusalem is expanding. And Stephen, one of the leaders in that Jewish church, is persecuted and martyred and killed. And so Christians are getting pushed out. Jewish Christians are getting pushed out of Jerusalem. And so they're going out into Asia Minor. They're travelling. And they're spreading the word. This is exciting. Only among Jews, verse 20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. It took 10 years. 10 years. You know, when we see something in a particular way, it often doesn't happen overnight that we change the way we see things. In the story of the ship's captain and the lighthouse keeper, the ship's captain argued with the lighthouse keeper. It's no way, it's a ship. I'm important, you get out of the way. We don't change the way we think quickly, do we? That's a fact of life. It took 10 years for the church to actually go beyond the Jews, just the Jews. And indeed, friends, the God of mission is the one who desires to rescue the whole world. And that's what we see here at Antioch in the scriptures, the first truly international church in the history of the world. Now, I don't know if you're new to Southside. Southside formerly was known as Antioch International Church. Prior to that, it was Sunnybank Alliance Church, and prior to that, it was the United Protestant Mission Church, something like that, when it was first started. John Moy came, and God gave John Moy this portion of Scripture. John was a Chinese-American, came from to Australia, first went to Sydney, and then came up to Brisbane, specifically to Sunnybank, because at those time, he came, about 23, 4 years ago, and it was just the beginning of the shift in the population. There were a few Chinese starting to come in to Sunnybank in this area. So John came. And as John looked at the opportunity, he believed God had said, yes, we need to go beyond ourselves and think differently. And the Antioch in the Bible is not that dissimilar a city to this, our community, because it was a truly cosmopolitan city. It had a population of about 500,000 people. It had Jews, Greeks, and people from Italy, as we know it. So Jews, Greeks, Italians. But it was also known, listen to this, it was also known as the Queen of the East, because it had Persians. We have Persians. Indians. We have Indians. And Chinese. What an amazing city. Amazing city. And as you read on concerning the church at Antioch, you see within the church it had Cypriots, people from Cyprus, North Africans, Greeks, Black Africans and Jews. And they were just the leaders, the names that we've got. It's a reasonable assumption to believe, to think that the church reflected the community in which it was built. Yes, it truly is a case of God loves the world. And indeed, central to God's heart for the whole world is people who see things as they really are. I love the way Luke, the historian, the writer of the Acts, records these events in verse 20 there of chapter 11. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, and some of them refers back to verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered. I would like to suggest that this is one of the most significant events in the history of the church. One of the most significant events that has ever happened. Who did it? Some people. I have no idea who they were. I love that. I just love it. Maybe they were people just like you and me. I mean, just imagine the scene. You know, Australia suddenly overnight changes, you know, and suddenly we come here this morning and, oh, Roger. Roger's the senior pastor. I'll go there. Roger gets hauled off and shot before us. It's happening around the world, friends. It happens. And we are all grieving, shocked, overwhelmed. And then they start walking in and we start running. And we go Queensland. We hop on a boat and go to New Zealand and we go to Tasmania. We start going. We start going. And as we go, we start talking. I read about an amazing movement, a mission movement in a country. I don't know what it is. It's a country where Christianity is not known. And this particular missionary went, this person went, and he started engaging with people. And this huge movement occurred, and churches started to grow. And there is only about three people of all those Christians who knows that man's name. It's an amazing phenomenon. God is doing something. God is pushing something out across the world because God is looking for people of mission, people who will see things differently. It's not about who we are. It's not about our celebrity status. It's not about the significance of our name. Some people who loved Jesus were pushed out of Jerusalem because one of their brothers, one of their leaders was killed. And wherever they went, they started to speak about Jesus, and God did something with it. Indeed, they had captured the heart of Jesus because it is the God of mission who is looking for people of mission. And how did Jesus put it? As the Father sent me, so I send you. Go and make disciples of all nations. Alan Roxburgh is a missional thinker, and he put it rather well. He wrote, "A congregation must become a place where members learn to function like cross-cultural missionaries rather than be a gathering place where people come to receive religious goods and services." Now, you need to understand something. You need to understand something. I don't want to deceive you. But we as a leadership have a clear understanding of who Southside International Church is. And by virtue of the fact that you are here, you are a cross-cultural missionary. Amen. Full stop. There are heaps of churches out there, and indeed we praise God for them, and they are doing good things. But our focus is not to, you know, you go to Sunnybank Plaza to get goods and services, and people stand behind counters and say, "How can I help you? You want one of these? Well, let me give it to you. You want a red one? Let me look for one. I'll give it to you. Oh, you want a blue one? I'll find that and give it to you." That is the image there. And for a lot of people, that's what church is like. Man, I don't like that church because they got red seats. I wanted blue seats. That's not who we are. I mean, we've got black seats. And they're not comfortable, are they? No, we're cross-cultural missionaries. Missionaries always get second best. I'll just let that sit. So this morning we want to think about being cross-cultural missionaries. We want to look at this church at Antioch the church, this portion of scripture that actually shaped our existence, and once again learn from it, that we might remind ourselves, yes, we're God's missional people here at Antioch. So let's read on. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and, through the Spirit, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And then we continue the history of the church at Antioch in chapter 12, verse 25. So Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem with the gift. Now, verse 25 of chapter 12, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. First thing I want you to notice, and it's not in my notes, I just noticed it as I was reading it, is in chapter 11, verse 25. I want you to notice the contrast. Remember back when we were reading earlier about the church in Jerusalem, and there was this little footnote, oh, and a great number of priests also believed? Well, did you notice verse 24? A great number of people were brought to the Lord. The gospel has really transitioned from just Jews to people, to the whole world. So what does it mean to be missional people? Well, the first thing I'd like to suggest is that we need an openness to God and a willingness to move with God. I love this image of these guys. Yes, they're obviously in, and it's an Indian temple actually, but they're behind the walls and they're looking out. They're looking out. And we see this here most markedly. I mean, in verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them. I delight in the way Scripture doesn't tell us detail. I think that's incredibly helpful. I mean, what did that look like? We can't deify, we can't make a sacred cow out of exactly what's going on. But the Lord's hand was with them, and one of the evidences of that was a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. God was obviously at work. And then in verse 23, when Barnabas comes down, he sees evidence of the grace of God. And he's there coming down. He says, man, God's at work in this place. God is at work in this place. If there is one thing I've learnt over the years, and I've been, I guess, involved in ministry for 30 plus years, actually. Ooh. Quite a while. There's one thing I've known. Yes, we are called to diligent obedience. We're called to do that. But lucky is the person, fortunate is the person who has the opportunity to see God at work. And when God is at work, the deal is just trying to keep up with it. Just trying to keep up. And indeed, the wise person, as you look at the movement of mission around the world, it's a history of God at work. And people go, hang on, God's at work here doing something. And let's get on board with this. And let's be open to this. Let's be willing to go with what God's doing. Well, and a big problem, and I've got to admit this, I've got to own this. A big problem for me is I know exactly how God should work. I know it exactly. These are the rules. This is who God is, and this is exactly what he should look like and do, and this is how he should work. The problem is, I can't deny that that guy over there got saved and transformed and loves Jesus and is serving Jesus. And if I was God, he just wouldn't have got saved because those people weren't keeping the rules. Oh, that's a hard lesson. But mission, people of mission are people who believe that God is at work in the world today and is open and looking for where God is at work and saying, how can I get on board with this? Let's go. Let's be part of that. My friends, one of the most exciting things in my Christian journey is coming to Southside and seeing the grace of God, seeing the hand of God at work. You know, you go to churches out there. Go and sit in a church and ask people, when were you saved? Oh, 20, 30 years ago. And anyone doesn't know Jesus here this morning? And I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up. No. This is an amazing place. Yes, an openness to God and a willingness to move forward. Humble people. God's missional people are humble. The scripture that I've quoted, I wonder if anyone's got it yet, knows the scripture I'm about to say. Haven't been here long enough yet. God gives grace to the humble but resists the proud. God gives grace to the humble and he resists the proud. Yes, we've already talked about the unknown people. See, if this was happening in the 21st century, we'd be going with celebrity, wouldn't we? We'd be looking for a celebrity. And we'd be putting all our energy into the celebrity. But we don't even know these people's name. There's a certain nothingness. No one. And Barnabas. I love this man, Barnabas. His name means son of encouragement. And I have a belief, a conviction, that Barnabas actually set the tone for the church at Antioch. He set the tone. You know, not so much about what they were doing, but their character. And it's an amazing thing. I mean, I just love it here. For example, in verse 25, Barnabas comes down. He sees the work of God going on. He knows he's out of his depth. And so he doesn't say, okay, I'm going to push through on this. I'm going to be the big man and show everyone I can do this. What's he do? He goes and gets Paul or Saul of Tarsus, this young believer who he knows is a gifted, called man of God. And he brings him down. And it's kind of interesting to follow this through in the scriptures. So Barnabas gets Saul, brings him down. All right. And then as we go on in the story, right, they said, we're going to send a gift up to Jerusalem in verse 30. So the elders give the gift, send it by Barnabas and Saul. Turn over to chapter 30. We pick it up in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 2. Notice that they decide to send off some missionaries. So they set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. So it's been Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Notice what happens next. It's great. Chapter 13, verse 13. Barnabas and Saul go off. And then in verse 13, from Paphos, Paul and his companions. Barnabas wasn't even mentioned. Now, you need to understand something. I'm a man. I just want to talk to men for a second. We have egos. We know that. And we like to be in control. And when we're not in control, our egos so often get a battering. Barnabas comes to Antioch. Big man. God's at work. He's the key man. But he knows he's out of depth. So he gets Paul. Paul comes. It's Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas always knew this day would come. So it went Paul and his companions. Didn't even get named. Didn't even get named. He was an incredibly humble man. I love this guy. We see also that people of mission are people of character. In verse 24, back in chapter 11, Barnabas, he says it so well here, Luke. Barnabas was a good man. So he was a good man. You know, He wasn't dodgy. He wasn't saying one thing with his mouth, but his actual character and his behaviour was really bad. No, he was a good man. I mean, who we are is just as important as what we do. Barnabas was this good man. And in verse 23, Barnabas had encouraged the believers to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. You know, be consistent. Let your mouth, what you profess, equal what you do, what you think, how you behave. These were people of character. And indeed, a powerful witness that went through the Roman Empire was that the Christians are good people. A powerful witness of the church in China today that the Chinese government acknowledges is that Christians are good people. You and I need to be people who reflect Jesus in the way we live. People of character. He was full of the Holy Spirit. This was a man who understood that it's not me, it's God who is at work. This church was aware that, Lord, yes, we're doing stuff. Yes, we're trying to put stuff in place. Yes, we'll do it. But at the end of the day, it's only you that work, and we need a work of the Spirit. And I'm not talking here about particular expressions of the Holy Spirit. Over the history of the church, the presence of the Holy Spirit has been demonstrated in all sorts of ways. Let's not pull ourselves into small thinking and say only the Holy Spirit only looks like this, as some today would suggest. No, no, no. Holy Spirit works in multitude of ways. And the Holy Spirit is at work here in our midst. And we need to be conscious that it's not us, it's God. And we are a dependent people who need a work of God. He is a man of faith. A man of trusting God. You know, I said earlier this morning that we are embarking on a property development proposal. We as United Elders are putting it before you. And we put it before you fully aware that it is beyond the capacity as a church. If we sat down as a church and said, okay, let's work out how much money everyone's got. And no, we don't know how much money you've got, and we're not interested in how much money you've got. But if we did that, I suspect that it'd still be beyond us. We don't have the money to do it. We're on a journey of faith. We're on a journey of faith to see the next person saved, come to Jesus. We're on a journey of faith to see God change people's lives. This is a total journey of faith, trusting God, stepping out. That's why we call it a faith promise concerning mission, because we choose to put ourselves in a place where God has to work. God, we want to see you work, and we're going to trust you to do it. And indeed, we see this in the way the church gathered in chapter 13. I just love this little window into the church at Antioch. Now, the church at Antioch in verse 1, there were prophets and these people, and while they were worshipping the Lord, fasting and praying. Many in our society would suggest that was an utter waste of time. I mean, get out and do something. Amen. We need to be active. But let's acknowledge something. That the greatest thing we can do is fall on our faces before the living God and give him the honour and praise and worship he deserves. Fast as we give ourselves to him and desperately seek after God. That's not a waste of time. That's an act of faith. We see also that here in the Antioch church, they made room for a variety of ministries and gifts. We've already talked about how Barnabas went and got Paul and brought him down. And in verse 27, there's mention of prophets, and one of them called Agabus. And then in chapter 13, verse 1, there are teachers and prophets. And then there are these nameless evangelists who planted the church. There is and it's interesting. It'd be an interesting exercise for you to underline all the people, you know, the names, and just have a look at how many different people there are there in Antioch. Gifts and ministries. Church is not a one-man show. You will be pleased to know. You don't come here to be wowed by me. That's not what church is about. Church is about us together serving God according to our gifts and callings. regardless of what they are, we can confidently move forward. And so God's missional people are people who make room for others in the ministry. And again, we see that so wonderfully in Barnabas, making room for Paul. And we read there also how he brought John Mark back with him, making room for others, always, always making room for other ministries and gifts and people. People of mission are people of word and deed. This probably deserves a lot longer than we've got this morning. But, for example, we see in verse 19, those who had been scattered by the persecution travelled and they spread the word. And verse 20, they told the good news. And in verse 26, Barnabas gets Paul. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The message concerning Jesus is that. It's a message. There are words involved. It involves information, facts, truth. And yes, we live in an era where there is a shift away from words. People don't want to engage with ideas and words. We need to build our lives on the message of Jesus that we find contained in the Word of God. And tragically, the church in this day and age is also shifting away from being word-based. We need to build our lives on a solid rock, the truth concerning Jesus, as we find it in the Scriptures. But also, I love the emphasis here as well. It's word and deed. Prophets come down to the church at Antioch. One of them, Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit, in verse 28, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. Can I just ask a question? And you don't have to answer it. If someone did that this morning, how would you act? Would you be comfortable with that? Let's move on. I'll just park that and let you think about it. What I want to draw your attention to is how the disciples responded to it. Verse 29. As each one was able, they decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And they sent an offering. They collected some money and they sent it up to Jerusalem. Now, remember we've talked about this in the past? Jews and Gentiles hated each other? This is an incredible expression of love. And they were doing something practical. It's word and deeds. And there's a generosity of spirit. And the same scripture again. They were other-centered in their thinking. They gave a gift. They gave money. But there's another expression of generosity here. Notice it, will you, in chapter 13. So we got the context in verse 2 that while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So this is the context. Southside International Church, we're praying together and the Lord says to us, we think God's saying to us to send Roger and Shane to go and do something else. And we're going, "Oh, no, you can't do that. We'll be in strife. Hang on, what about us? If they go, what will happen to us? Oh, that's going to really weaken us." These guys demonstrated a generosity of spirit because they gave their leaders. Do you understand what's going on here? First Alliance Church that I pastored in Australia was called Little Yarra Alliance Church. It was an interesting church for all sorts of good and bad reasons. Derek and Marilyn were there as well. And that's part of the good reason. Oh, you guys. It was an interesting deal. We used to pray together and there was a prayer that started to develop in our meetings. "Lord, empty us out. Empty us out." We weren't praying, "God, empty me out as a person. Empty the church out." Now, we're praying, most of our praying is, "God, send them in. What if we started praying, empty us out? Empty us out, God. See, there was a generosity of spirit that was open to that, was willing to let people go. If you go, hang on, I'll get nervous about that, but am I willing? Do we have a generosity of spirit that we're willing to let people go and be part of other works? And I suspect the story of Antioch and Southside is a story of people going, just as much as it is a story of people coming, isn't it? And that's a spirit we want to cultivate. So yes, we're a people of mission. You know the really exciting thing about what we're reading here in the scriptures is that it hasn't finished yet. It hasn't finished. God's at work. God's drawing people to himself through people of mission today. As you know, Roger's been away for the last few weeks, and I asked Roger to just come and share some stories about what God's doing around the world so we might put some reality to what we've been reading here in the scriptures. So thanks, Rog.
You all thought he was about to finish. I know how you feel. And now you've got me for the next hour. I was standing by the luggage belt at Chengdu Airport on the 18th of September and very conscious that my case wasn't going to arrive. And little did I know that just then I was going to encounter an angel. I'd flown from Brisbane. The flight to Hong Kong was an hour and a half late. I arrived at the top of the air bridge and a little girl dressed in immaculate clothing was there with my name on it. Follow me. So we ran through Hong Kong Airport for 10 minutes and arrived at the flight to Chengdu, Dragon Air, and it hadn't left yet. It was 20 minutes late. I'm standing in the line and I get out my phone, which has actually gone missing, Marilyn. It's somewhere in this room. And I looked at the YouVersion Bible reading for the verse of the day. And in the back of my mind was, you know, Helen saying, I hope you come home from China. You know, you might end up in jail. And the verse for the day was Acts 20, verse 14, 24. Paul is saying, I'm determined to go to Jerusalem now. I don't know what will happen to me there. And it was like the Holy Spirit was just saying, I'm getting you ready for something. I watched all the other cases go, and I'm standing there totally alone, and my case hasn't arrived. And just then, I heard a female voice. Is that really you, Pastor Roger? I look around, and there was Rebecca Shear and Chris, who've just been married a few months ago by Shane. I said, you're an angel! And of course, I went to the lost baggage. No one spoke any English. She helped me fill out the very complicated form. Long story short, her mum and dad were outside waiting and took me to my hotel. And as I put my head on the pillow that night, I not only thanked him that I'd experienced an angel, but I'm looking at Tom right now. And he probably doesn't even know that Rebecca comes from Chengdu. But as I lay on my pillow that night, I thought, God, you have given us an incredible connection with this nation at Southside Church. And we had better do a better, better, better job at training young people like Tom and Rebecca, whose mum and dads live back there, who go there to visit. You probably wondered if I ever asked myself, is it worth it all? All this international travel, some of you think it's wonderful. I can tell you that as I approach 70, I don't like it. It's very, very exhausting. The next day I got my bag. Our team gathered at Chengdu Airport. We were put in a bus, little van, to go to the venue for the Leadership Matters course. 2 hours out of Chengdu towards Tibet, up in the mountains, 1,500 feet. It's foggy, it's muddy, it's been raining, there are mudslides everywhere. The road has been hollowed out in places. And we arrive at what was supposed to be the venue for the LMC. We got out, our feet were covered in mud, it was cold. We got up to where the training room would be, and to our horror we discovered a room that was 5 metres by 7 metres with some wooden planks and wooden tables. We need a minimum of 20 metres by 10 metres to conduct this training that we do. We knew that there were 20 people coming from all around the world in aeroplanes already heading towards us. Some were on trains in China, two girls, one came 35 hours, one came 24 hours to be at the training, and we haven't got a venue for them. My partner, the CEO of this work, a Dutchman, he didn't sleep that night. I didn't sleep much. But we were just totally cast on the Lord. We said, Lord, what's going on here? We believe this has got to start. This training has to start in China. A phone call was made the next morning to another Christian company who have very, very good people in that city. And we were told, well, why are you here at this time of the year? This is Mid-Autumn Festival. I mean, it's like Christmas to New Year here in Australia. Every hotel in Chengdu is fully booked out. So this friend that we called had another friend who had another friend who had a Chinese friend who had connections with the hotels in the city. Come and meet us at a certain hotel at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. We arrived there. There was a sign at the front door in Chinese. The woman who was from this other Christian company, three PhDs, Chinese woman, said, oh, they're advertising at least $120 a night per person. Our budget for the LMC is between 25 and 35 US to make it work. Our hearts sank. We met the manager, beautiful Chinese man in his mid-40s. I'd like you to meet Mr. Lang Yao. Immediately, the Lord just bound our hearts together. And every day in the passage, he called me, Mr. Lang, Mr. Lang. God is amazing. And as we negotiated, I wasn't involved, but as the negotiations went on, we ended up $27 a night. Plus $7 US for lunch and dinner. And I ate beautiful rice and Chinese vegetables for 3 weeks. And I'm feeling great. At the end of the course last week, a Chinese medical doctor, 72 years of age, leading another Christian company in the country, stood at the highlights time. His wife, 71, was beside him, and he was sobbing uncontrollably because 2 days earlier we'd done a workshop on how to affirm the person in your life who's been what we call a milestone person. He said, I'm an old Chinese man. I've never thanked anyone for anything. Some of you understand what I'm saying. And he was crying uncontrollably. He said, I should have written this letter decades ago to the man who is my mentor back in KL. He's dead. And then he sobbed more and he said, but I'm writing a letter to his wife, to his widow, to thank them for what they've put into my lives. And when I saw that man crying, I knew it was worth it all. Wednesday night, last week, and this is my last story, my new friend Andrew, who is a house church pastor and was on our team, he'd previously taken an LMC, came to me and said, Pastor Roger, I really, really need your help. So for 2 hours we sat down and he told me that 8 years ago, God put it on his heart to start a Christian bookstore in his city, Yining. Of course, the Chinese government will approve the sale of Christian books if the ISB number has been approved by the government. So that meant his bookstore was very restrictive. But over the years, and it almost went broke a number of times, he actually cried when he told me how difficult it has been. He said, 20 house church pastors have come to that group, and in the last 2 years he's brought them together in what he called an alliance. And these men are now meeting in that big city of 6 million people near Shanghai every month for prayer. I said, how many churches do they represent? He said, oh, about 20 churches. One of them is 3,000 members. They meet in 70 different homes. But he said, I need help because I want to organise them. They are desperate. These men have had no theological training. They need credible theological training. And while he was talking, I'm thinking, I know some people in Hong Kong who can help him. It was just an amazing experience. I said, where do you... He said, in addition to these other books that the government has approved, I buy books from Hong Kong. I said, where do you buy your books? And he couldn't explain it to me. And then I said, have you ever heard of the Christian and Missionary Alliance? No. I said, Google. We were sitting in front of his computer. Google CMA. So he Googles Christian and Missionary Alliance. Up it comes in Chinese and he goes, oh, that's one of the most famous churches in China. Everybody knows that church. Because the CMA was there before 1949 in six provinces. I said, just Google A.B. Simpson. Have you ever heard of him? No. But he had all the Tozer books. Tozer books that had been translated by Dr. Philip Tung, one of the great Chinese leaders in Hong Kong. When he Googled where he gets his books from, the only English words in the middle of the page were China Press, which is the Christian and Missionary Alliance publishing house in Hong Kong. I said, you're already buying your books from us, from the CMA. And so as a result of this, on Monday, I brought out a stick with a description of his ministry in his big city, and that's already gone to Hong Kong, and we're attempting to link the CMA in Hong Kong with a church of 10,000 people and growing in a great city in China. So God is at work. Patrick Johnson, who wrote Operation World, said just a few weeks ago that if it hasn't already happened, it will happen in the next 5 years, there will be more evangelical Christians in China than in America. And we heard all over from people all over this place that there are probably 100 million true believers in that country. I've come back thinking, we've got this little project, $2.5 million. There are churches over there that are doing the most astounding things, but I believe that what we're doing with this project is actually in part responding to what God is doing in the world by bringing the world to our doorstep here in Sunnybank. And so if we have more seats, then there'll be more Chinese people and more Iranians and more Thai and more Koreans and more whatever from Asia having an opportunity to know Jesus. Amen? Amen. Thank you for listening. God bless you. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we've been encouraged from your word this morning. We thank you that you have called us to be people of mission because you were the first great missionary. Father, from your missionary heart, you sent your son, the first missionary who left the culture of heaven, the culture of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and took on flesh and lived in this world and experienced all that we experience. And Jesus, when you were here, you called 12 men and you said to them, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And Lord, we still hear that call, that compelling call in our hearts and our minds today. We're still conscious that in China, in other places of the world, there are probably 1 billion people who are yet to know the name of Jesus. So Lord, this week, as Dick DeConning comes, as we meet, would your Holy Spirit challenge us? And would we, Lord, we just want to tell you, we're going to give our hearts to you. We want to be open to hear all that you have to say to us. That we would be and do all that you have in mind. And we thank you, Lord, that we can now go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit into our mission field. Lord, we do so in your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.